Well, good evening. It's good to have each of you with us this evening. What a beautiful day this day was that God has blessed us with. And what better way to end this beautiful day than come to the house of the Lord and to open our Bibles and to sing praises to God and remind ourselves how magnificent the Lord is and to be reminded of such things. Let the Bibles, we're going to begin this evening in the book of Psalms in chapter 133, and then we will be going to the New Testament this evening. But we encourage you to take your Bibles and join with us. It's good to have each of you with us. If you're visiting us, we want to encourage you and thank you for coming on a busy time. We have a lot of choices. And we are... It is on. Okay? Okay. And we are thankful you come and to be with us this evening. Stories told of President Bush, Big George, the former president, was in Florida visiting a nursing home one day. And he was greeting the different residents and talking to them. And he went up to one older lady in a wheelchair and shook her hand, asked her how she was doing. And she said, "Young man, will you get me my medicine?" And he said, "Ma'am, do you know who I am?" And she kind of looked him over. She goes, "I sure don't know, but if you ask the nurse at the desk, she'll tell you who you are." Well, you know, sometimes you and I feel like that. We spend a day out busy in the world, and sometimes we just forget who we are. And we need to come in the house of the Lord, open our Bibles, remind ourselves that we're special in the eyes of God. And again, to be appreciative of such things as that. Well, this evening we're going to spend our time talking about the word fellowship. And we're going to look at several things the Bible talks about. This lesson really came out of another study I did a while back. I was doing some studies about the life of Jesus, and I found this little study tucked in there that just jumps out about fellowship, and I thought it's valuable for us to spend our time and look at some things the Bible teaches about this that will be helpful for us. And when we think about fellowship, we need to see the great lesson that God teaches about this, and look at some things in regard to this. There are many people talking today about fellowship. That's something that a lot of preachers are talking about. Who to fellowship and when to fellowship and when to end fellowship. But few people, I think, really discuss what does it mean to have fellowship. We sing a song, "What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Well, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." And we need to see and appreciate some things the Bible says about fellowship. Here in the book of Psalms, in chapter 133, the psalmist begins by talking about this wonderful relationship that God wants among his people. He begins in verse 1 by saying, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down from the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever." As he talks about this wonderful idea of brethren getting together and being united, being on the same mind and of the same page, he gives us two illustrations here. Now, the first illustration seems strange to us. Oil coming down Aaron's beard. You get the idea of someone coming up and just taking some oil and pouring it on your head and just kind of comes down, running down your cheeks. Now, you may think, "Oh man, that just feels yucky." But you know, back in biblical times, they often had real long beards. And they didn't shower like we shower. And they didn't have ways to clean them like we clean them. So the beards could have all kinds of critters and different things in those things. And so the very idea of oil coming down and just coming down is a soothing thing. And it would feel good. And that's the point he says. Unity, fellowship, feels good. And then the other concept he uses here of the dew in the morning is the idea of refreshing. How refreshing it is when we come together and we're of the same mind and of the same heart and we're linked together with the things that God wants us to be. A while back, USA Today newspaper ran a little column about words we're not supposed to say anymore. These are words, I guess, are just not kosher, I guess, for our society. And one of the words we're not supposed to say anymore is cowboy, because that's viewed as sexist. We're supposed to say the word cowhand. We're not supposed to say the word elderly anymore, because that's ageist. So we're supposed to use older person. We're not supposed to use the word snowman anymore. We're supposed to say snow person. And one of the words they said we shouldn't say anymore is fellowship. Instead, they said we ought to use the word friendship. Why would you know that fellowship is God's word? And fellowship has a deep meaning, much deeper than the idea of friendship. And it's a word that we need to use and appreciate from what God says in so many different ways, and to understand some things that's found with that. You know, when we think about the idea of fellowship, we need to see the very concept that a lot of people have is nothing more than a name and attendance book. Oftentimes they come week after week sitting in the same pew, same people around them, but they don't know them, and there's very little connection to each other. They don't see the obligation. They don't see the responsibility. They don't see the blessing and the privilege of fellowship as God does. And again, as what the Bible teaches us. They stand at a distance and don't allow others to get close to them as they could. And so as a result, they don't really impact the way God wants them to be. And how many passages over and over in our Bible talk about fellowship? We see that fellowship is something that takes place primarily in the local church. It's the idea of acceptance and obligation and commitment. And we see the early churches had trouble with that. Corinth had trouble with fellowship. Galatia had trouble with fellowship. Paul wrote about two sisters in Philippians 4 who had trouble getting along with one another. It's like Charlie Brown one day, visiting Lucy once again. And Lucy said to him, "Charlie Brown, are you depressed?" She said, "You're always depressed, Charlie Brown." She said, "You know what your problem is, Charlie Brown? You're you." And you know, that's our problem. If I could just be somebody else, I would get along with folks. But I'm me, and you're you. And that's what's hard about fellowship. If you could be me, we'd get along great. But you're you, and I'm me, and that's what fellowship makes difficult. It's like a man one day who was deserted, who was on a deserted island. And the captain of the ship came by to rescue him. And as they pulled away from the bay there, the captain said, "Well, there's three huts. Where's the rest of the people?" And the man said, "There's just me." And the captain said, "Well, why do you have three huts?" He says, "That first hut's where I live. The second hut right next door is where I go to church. And the hut way up on the hill there, that's where I used to go to church." And that's sad, isn't it? That's a funny story, but sad because, again, it's reflective of folks who have a difficult time simply getting along. Well, our study this evening is going to take us to the book of Mark in chapter 2. And we're going to talk about Jesus healing the crippled man. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. As Jesus is in the house teaching, the roof opens up, a man is lowered down, and Jesus heals him. And oftentimes, and we're going to talk about this in just a minute, we see the great miracle that Jesus performed here. Sometimes we talk about the faith of the man who's upon that cot, who's crippled. But oftentimes, the lesson we don't talk about, and where I'm going to go this evening, is the four friends, the four heroes of the story. Without these four friends, this man stays at home, crippled on his cot. And what happens is these four friends believed enough and did so much that they allowed this man to come and meet Jesus. Let's read the story now, Mark chapter 2 and the first 12 verses. Here the Bible says, "When he came back to Capernaum several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they dug an opening, they let him down on a pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' But some of the scribes who were sitting there were reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Immediately Jesus was aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk"? But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home.' And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet, went out the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, 'We've never seen anything like this.'" the incredible Jesus. This is one of those times I wish God just sent us a DVD. I would just love to sing this story. This is one of my favorite stories. And as we go back and think about some things here, I hope you can see the great lesson here about the four friends of this crippled man. Now, we're not told about much about this man who was crippled. We're not told how long he was crippled. We're not told how he became crippled. Those things really don't matter. They do not change the fact that his life was limited to the mat that he laid on. He could not get up in the morning and stretch his legs. He could not walk down to the market to buy his food for the day. He could not walk off his frustration. His view was the same view every day, and that was a ceiling above him. Nothing could be done for this man. There were no wheelchairs, no rehab, no medicines, no surgeries could change the fact that he was a cripple. The only thing that the community could offer him was sympathy and pity. His life was dependent upon other people. Every day someone had to feed him, clothe him, bathe him. Every sip of water, every bite of food had to come from someone else. He had to have help when he had to go to the bathroom. Dependent, humiliated, confined, bored, lonely, frustrated, ashamed, angry, depressed, jealous of others. These are just a few of the words that define life on the mat. He could not contribute to the family nor the community. His life consisted of begging. A crippled man had very little to offer. He would not be a good catch for marriage. He is not someone who had a bright future with endless opportunities and possibilities. Everyone knew where he would be in 5 years after laying on that mat, looking at the ceiling. But what we see taking place here is a wonderful lesson about his friends. You see, the Greeks often disposed of handicapped children. Aristotle once said, let there be a law that no deformed child should be raised. The Romans had a law that was simply said, quickly kill a deformed child. The Jews believed that deformities and infirmities were a result of punishment. But this man had one thing that a lot of crippled people didn't, and that was four friends. So on this day, Jesus is in town. And these four friends had heard about Jesus. Earlier he had cured a leper, and leprosy was incurable. And so with that type of faith, and with that type of heart, these four men come and pick up the crippled man on his mat and carry him to Jesus. You can imagine the scene now. A house is packed, and as they get up there with a stretcher, trying to get in there, there's no room. Maybe they try to get in and say, we have to see Jesus, but they're hushed. Shh, we can't hear Jesus. And they try this way, they try that way, and no one is letting them in. Many of us would go home right then. Many would say, man, I tried. I tried my best. I couldn't get in. But not these four friends. These four friends didn't give up. They went up to the roof. In biblical times, many of the roofs were flat. We remember King David was on the flat of his roof when he saw Bathsheba below him bathing. Sometimes they stayed up there when it's hot and it's a little cooler up there. And many of the homes just had palm branches or tiles up there. Very easy for them to remove them and to look down. So Jesus is down below and he's teaching the Word of God to a packed house. And then as Jesus is doing that, there's a little sound up here. And you can imagine the rubble starting to fall down, maybe even falling on some of the audience and wondering what's going on. Pretty soon there's a little hole opening up. And you see four faces looking down, saying, now, see, where is he? There he is. And the hole gets bigger and bigger. And pretty soon, here comes this man, lowered down, right in front of Jesus. You preach very long. I'm sure Brother Murphy could tell you the same. There's all kinds of interruptions that happen when you preach. I preached before in thunderstorms, and all the power went out. And everyone's kind of, ooh, wow. I preached before when sometimes children get a little unruly and get a little loud. I preached one time in the congregation and they had pews just kind of going like this right from the pulpit. And as I was preaching, a man stood up and pointed right at me. And I thought I did something wrong. And I just kind of stopped and he said, preach! Preach, preacher, preach! And I thought, if you'll be quiet, I will. A while back, I was preaching in a little country congregation and as I was preaching, a little boy came right up here where I was at. And I thought for sure mom was going to get him and I just kept on preaching and he just stood there. And no one came up. So I stopped my preacher and said, can I help you, little boy? He said, will you get me a drink of water? And I thought for sure his mom still didn't come up. And I said, brother, I'll be happy to take care of this, but somebody's supposed to preach. Finally, his mama came. But now when we look at this passage, We see four views that revealed here. First of all, we see the upward look. Verse 5, again, as we see Jesus looking up and seeing the face of these four friends. We see the downward look as the men look down to find Jesus and to lower the friend down before Jesus. We see the inward look as Jesus looks into the heart of the Jews there who were closed and very hard about the things that Jesus was doing. And then we see the astonished look. The miracle's done. The man walks out, and how astonished the crowd is. And what this passage reveals to us, it reveals to us the power of Jesus. There's nothing Jesus cannot do. A man crippled is nothing to Jesus. A man has leprosy is nothing to Jesus. A man full of sin is nothing to Jesus. Jesus has the power to do anything. We also see in this the priority of Jesus. This is why when the man was first lowered, the first thing he did was forgive his sins. It's better to have your sins forgiven than to have your legs whole. You can go to heaven if your legs are broken, but your heart's whole. But you go through life with good health, and you lose your soul. You've lost it all. And so Jesus' priority, number one, is to forgive this man of his sins. And then we see the position of Christ. Indeed, that he is the Son of God. The Jews said, who can forgive sins but God alone? And that is the answer. Only God can forgive sins. And again, it revealed the great position that Jesus Christ had. Well, in the midst of all this, we read about the embrace of fellowship. We learn some things about fellowship. And one of the first things we learn is that fellowship is the idea of accepting others. Accepting others as they are. These four friends accepted the fact that their friend was different. The friend couldn't go run with them. The friend couldn't go help them at work. The friend couldn't come over and say, hey, I'm moving from one house to another house. Can you give me a hand? Not this friend. This friend is crippled on the mat. And so they did not give that up, but they accepted him as he was. If you got your Bible, turn with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. You see, one of the problems we have with fellowship is sometimes we're always trying to change each other. If I could just change your personality, if I could only get you to like what I like, and if I could only get you to dislike what I dislike, we would get along great. And what happens is sometimes we have a hard time accepting the way we are. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity in the spirit of, in the bond of peace. Yet noticing these wonderful words that talk about being diligent. Some people are only diligent about having their own way. Stories told, someone asked me the other day if my stories are true. Most of them are. I don't think this one is, but I like it anyway. Stories told of a preacher and a song leader that just, where they didn't get along. They were just fussing and fighting, and they did not work it out. So whatever the preacher preached, the song leader took personal. And so he responded by leading a song after the sermon to be kind of counter to what the preacher preached. So one Sunday, the preacher preached, we need to be doing more. The song following was, I shall not be moved. Well, the next week, the preacher preached about giving. The song leader responded, Jesus paid it all. Well, the next week, the preacher preached about gossip. Song leader led the song, I love to tell the story. Well, that got pretty bad. And so one Sunday, the preacher gets up there, and he confessed that he and the song leader just were not getting along. It was very tense. It spilled into the congregation, into the worship, and it wasn't right. And maybe he ought to leave. Song leader got and led, oh, why not tonight? I like that. I like that, but what it illustrates is sometimes we have a hard time just accepting one another as they are. Now look again and see some things we mean by this. Sometimes we become impatient with others because of the match they're on. And then also, we may want nothing to do with some because of the match they're on. And again, it reveals to us the very idea that we need to see about our relationship with one another in the local church. I want to say two things here. I want you to really understand me real carefully here. I believe all of us, at one time or another in our life, play both roles. I believe at one time or another in our life, we have a mat that we're laying on. It may be physical health problems. It may be emotional problems. It may be marriage problems. But we have mats that we're lying on. And then there comes another time in our life when we are called upon to carry the mats others are laying on, the mats of our brethren. Now let me talk about this in two ways. You see, it's real easy sometimes for us to carry the mats others are on. Someone's going through a crisis, someone's going through a hard time, there we are to help them. We're going to emphasize that just a little bit more in our lesson here. But the idea of helping someone through difficult times, but what we don't realize also, sometimes you and I are on the mat, but we don't tell other people. And what we do is we stay emotionally or spiritually or intellectually on that mat, looking up at a ceiling, crippled, because we need somebody to take us to Jesus. Part of fellowship simply means, I've got to admit to you that I need you to carry me this week. I need you to help me. Harvest simply means I am having trouble. We need to be honest with one another and say, you know what, I'm discouraged. I'm not getting it. I need some help. I'm on a mat. Will you forward please carry me? But sometimes we don't want to do that. Sometimes we're afraid to reveal ourselves as we are. Had that man not had that relationship with his four friends, the story of Mark chapter 2 would never be in our Bible. He would have died being on that mat, looking at the ceiling all that time. But then the other side, of course, is we have to be there for our friends and to carry them. Now, again, these four friends did exactly what Jesus did. And we remember Jesus going to the home of Zacchaeus, someone who was not acceptable to society. We remember Jesus going home to Simon the leper and spending time in his home. That's what these four men did as they accepted the man who's on his mat. John says this way in the book of 1 John chapter 1, as we think about, again, our relationship with Jesus. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now I say these verses because what Jesus and what I mean by this passage is not tolerating wrong. Well, I'm not saying that. When I say we need to carry each other and accept each other, I'm not saying we close our eyes to wrong. Jesus never said that. Jesus tells us to repent of sins, and we need to do that. But what we do need to see is we all have problems, and we need to understand that. When a person is no longer walking with Jesus, our fellowship with one another is broken. We walk with Jesus in attitude and behavior and the treatment of others. And so walking in the light reveals that we struggle. We sin. We carry wounds. We have scars. Some of us are strong, some of us are not strong. And as a result of that, we need to be there for one another. This is what fellowship is all about. Amos said it this way. He said, can two walk together except they be in agreement? Again, the idea of being able to accept one another. And when I think about this, think about some things these four friends could have said. They could have said, we always have to carry you. Why don't you ever carry me? Why don't you get someone else to do this for you? Why don't you ever get better? Or I am tired of you being unable to do anything. Well, that's sometimes the attitudes and words we may have when we have to carry somebody. Somebody may be on the mat a long, long time. And when we think this, what we begin to do is blame and come up with excuses. But it's interesting, these four friends didn't feel this way. And these four friends didn't have this attitude as they were trying to help this friend. Well, second thing when we think about fellowship that's valuable for us to see and appreciate, and that is fellowship means never quitting trying to make things better. You never quit trying to make things better. Now, what I mean by this is from what Paul said in Galatians 6, to bear one another's burdens and thus to fulfill the law of Christ. These four friends did not understand the word quit. They did not turn around when the house was full. They never quit praying and never quit looking for ways to help their friends. And again, the valuable lesson about this. Now, mats are heavy. I don't know if you've ever carried anybody on a mat before, but they're heavy. And they make you tired. And they can make you emotionally weary. But when we think about all this, again, imagine these four friends who simply would not quit. Let me ask you, in this congregation. You got four Christian friends like that? I've got friends like that. Back in Kansas City, back all over this world. That when I've had trouble with some of my kids, a while back, when their ages were just right, I had four teenagers all at one time. I told somebody I was going to write a book. The title was, I Have Four Teenagers, and the subtitle was, Therapy's Helping Me. And sometimes you have bumps with teenagers. And sometimes you just need to be on your mat and need somebody to carry you. Do you have somebody that can do that for you? Isn't it wonderful that if you have this relationship as this man did with his four friends, that in the middle of the night, any hour of the night, you could pick up that phone and you could say, here brother, here sister, will you please listen to me? My son in Bowling Green, Kentucky, a while back called me up. It's 2:30 in the morning. I said, Nathan, are you dead? He said, no. I said, are you in jail? He said, no. I said, I'm in bed like a normal person. He said, Dad, I got a Bible question. We're studying the Bible right now. Of course, I felt real bad about that. And so we talked. Now, you need to see that's what that means. How many people I've talked to that said, I don't know where I would have been without my church family. Sitting with me in a hospital when my mom, my dad, my children are having surgery. Being there when I walk away from that cemetery and I just bury the best person that I love and tears in my eyes, my heart's breaking, I don't know what to do, what to think, and there's my four friends carrying me on that mat. I don't know where I've been when we went through that marriage crisis. I don't know where I've been when we had a problem at home. I lost my job. I don't know where I've been, but I've got those four Christian friends who allowed me to be carried. That's what fellowship is, friends. It's more than just sitting in church and singing hymns together. It's more than just say, hey, how are you? I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine. Oh, isn't that great? No, it's being able to be vulnerable. It's being able to realize that we have mats. It's being able to say, please carry me. Please let me carry you. And that's what these four friends did. And what a powerful idea when we think about that. The discouragement, the crisis, the doubt, the family problems, the marriage troubles, all those things we go through, the deaths in the family, the very idea that someone will be there and never quit on me. They'll never say, it's too late to talk. They'll never say, I'm too busy for you. They'll never say, not today. They're the four friends who'll carry you on your mat. If you don't have that, you need that. Because that's what fellowship's all about. Apostle Paul said it this way in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, as he talks about the Word of God, and again reveals to us some principles we need to see. He says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of truth. The idea of being approved. We know what approval means. You go to the meat market in the grocery store, and you get your meat, and it's got a big old sticker on there, USDA approved. Now, when I preached in India in 1999, they didn't have that. You go to their meat market, and there's a hunk of goat just hanging there with flies and every other kind of bug on there. We know what approved means. It means God's giving you a thumb up for what you're doing. And he talks about not being ashamed. You're one who can turn in your work and you're proud of your work. You're one at the end of the day can accept that paycheck with pride because you've done your job. And then one who's accurate. Accurate with God's word. Accurate with God's principles. Accurate with the things that you're doing. This is fellowship carrying one another. As we go on our study, we also need to see that the embrace of fellowship means throwing away pride for the sake of others. These four friends did more than just talk about helping their friends. It was more than just wishful thinking. It was more than just praying. They put their feet to the action. And if you think about it, these four friends acted like children. What do children do? They interrupt adults. They interrupted Jesus. They tore up property. They tore up somebody's house. And they inconvenienced the whole crowd. Just imagine all the debris and dust that fell upon the people. But did you think that stopped them? No, it's not going to stop me. Because I'm taking my friend to Jesus Christ. And that's what that means. And so what it means is helping and taking risks for another Christian. It's the very idea of going out of your way for another Christian. Standing up and defending that other Christian. Doing whatever you can for another Christian. And again, sometimes we say, why should we? And the reason is because we're blood related. Fellowship is not based upon friendship. It's based upon the blood of Jesus. In the book of Galatians, if you turn with me in your Bibles there, Apostle Paul brings us out in chapter 3 as he talks about our relationship with one another. Notice what he says in verse 26 of Galatians 3. He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized in Christ have been clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." We are family. Now, when I'm going out of town like I am this week, I don't call my wife home and say, "Honey, is the TV set still there? Or did the kids steal it and sell it on eBay? Honey, are our cars still in the driveway? Or did the kids take off with it?" I don't have to call my bank and say, "Did my wife withdraw everything I own?" They don't do that because we're family. Why would family hurt family? We're on the same side. It's the same thing spiritually. Something's crooked when we go around talking about how knot-headed we are, how we don't like each other. That's not the way family talks. When I'm with people, I brag about my kids. I talk about how great my kids are. It's like the lady getting on the airplane one day. She went up to one person and said, "Do you have children?" And the person said, "Yes." She went to the next one, "Do you have children?" Finally, she found somebody who had no children, and he said, "Let me show you mine." Because we're proud of our children. And it's the same way spiritually. Proud of each other. Maybe we're not all where we need to be. Maybe we need some help here. But you know what? We are family. We stick together. We believe in each other. We defend each other. That's what family does. And again, it's that very concept of throwing away pride for that. And then what fellowship means is acting on faith. It's interesting when you look at Mark chapter 2. Between Jesus and these five people, the man on the cot and the four friends lowering him down, no words are exchanged. Nothing is said. They just lower him. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 2 that Jesus saw their faith. They never said a word. Never said a word. Because faith was demonstrated. And what I want to illustrate for us is faith is based upon doing what's right. Every time, doing what's right. That's what faith is. And faith moves us closer to God, as it should be. Now, in that crowd, there are many Jewish leaders. And intellectually, they understood that only God can forgive sin. But they didn't grasp what Jesus was doing. The crowd was curious, but it was only the faith of these four men that lowered that crippled man in front of all of them. The crippled man, again, how valuable it was that he had these friends like this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says it this way, that the hearts may be encouraged, have been knit together in love. Well, as we end, I want you to know how Mark 2 ends. It ends in verse 12 by talking about the crippled man. Now imagine that taking place here tonight. While I've been up here preaching, just doing what we always do here, you hear a commotion. And a bunch of stuff come falling down. And the elders might be thinking, who's tearing up our church building? You know? And before we know it, we see these little faces looking in the hole up there. And before long, here comes this man lowered down. And then he is healed. And he picks up his mat, as Jesus says, and he walks out. Now, when he's walking out, it's a packed crowd. He's walking out of that crowd. And when he gets outside, who do you think is the first people he's looking for? Don't you think it's four people coming off that roof? Four people that changed my life because they took me to Jesus. Those four friends didn't do the miracles. Those four friends aren't the saviors. But those four friends are the heroes because they took them to Jesus. That's what fellowship's all about. And we need to see that all of us need somebody like that. You may be here to see me, and you're not a Christian, and you need that poor friend to pick you up and take you to Jesus so you can have a Bible study with Brother Murphy or one of the elders, so you can learn about salvation, and you can learn about God's glorious church that's talked about in the Bible. It may be that you have some problems. It may be that you're playing around with drugs or pornography or some things, and they're gripping your heart, and you know they're wrong, but you can't kick it. You need four friends to pick you up. You first of all got to admit it. I need help. Will you help me, friend? Will you help me, brother? And let them pick you up and take you to Jesus. where you can open your Bibles and find what God wants you to do. And maybe you're here this evening and you're discouraged. And you think, you know, I'm here because I'm supposed to be here, because if I don't, the elders are going to get on my back. But, you know, I'm just not into this anymore. And you need somebody to pick you up and say, you need to be encouraged. You need to be excited about Jesus. There's heaven, and it's for real, and you can go there. If you get where you need to be with Jesus, pick them up. It may be that you're worried about mom and dad. Their health is failing. Prayers have been prayed, and things aren't working. And you need somebody to pick you up and hold your faith together. You see, in a congregation like this, we have all kinds of people got Band-Aids on their hearts. And we're just hurting people. And what we need to see is what fellowship is more than just coming together and singing a song and going home and not being together. It's putting ourselves together. It's our hearts being sewn together or knit together, as that verse we just looked at. That's what this is all about. And then what this church needs is all churches need is people who say, I can be one who can pick up a mat. Give me a corner. Let me pick one up now. And be there. But you know what we do sometimes? Sometimes we say, well, I got my own problems. I can't take care of you until I take care of my problems. Or I'm real busy right now and I can't do it. And so what happens is we leave somebody laying on the mat, staring at the ceiling, getting no help. And he says, you know, I belong to the church. But where are they? Where's my help? And all they say is they're going to say my name in a prayer. Where are they? Because I need them. So we need folks like that. We need young folks. We need old folks. We need middle-aged folks to say, you know, I will pick you up. Because that's what God wants me to do. How blessed that man was because he had four faithful friends. That's what fellowship's all about. And we need to see that's why God, one of the reasons why God made the church. By yourself, you can't make it. Alone, you're toast. The devil will get you. But when you're close to someone else, when you're in a spiritual family, you need somebody to every once in a while step on your toes. You need someone every once in a while to give you a little kick in the pants. You need every once in a while somebody to give you a spiritual hug, because that's the way life is. And by ourselves, we don't get it. But in the local church, we're there. And that's what makes church special. That's what makes God's people the greatest people on the face of the earth. And I believe that with all my heart. See, you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You become one by giving your heart to Jesus. Believing what the Bible says. Repenting of your sins, being baptized, and then living for Jesus. And if you're a Christian, I hope you can see what fellowship is. Fellowship is special. You got something special here. If you're a member of this congregation, you got something special. You got a family here. A family you can rely upon. A family that you can say, I'm going to lay down right now on my mat because I've got problems. And not be ashamed to say that. And you've got a family that you know that if they're there, I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to pick you up, my brother and my sister, because you did that to me last week. That's what you got here. And that's what makes fellowship so unique. You don't see that in the working world. You don't see that in schools. You don't see that in the world because everybody's just focused on themselves. What these four men were, focused on the man on the mat. How wonderful that is. Just separate gateway. Let's come forward now to stand and sing this song.